Hi, welcome to Pitt Town Church. We are so glad that you're listening to this podcast. We pray that this sermon encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If you would like more information, check out our website at www.pitttownchurch.com.
We're going to read the Bible together. So we're reading Numbers chapter 11. So Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was named Taberah, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. Contemptible people among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna." The manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones or crushed it in a mortar, then boiled it in a cooking pot and shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people, family after family, crying at the entrance of their tents. The Lord was very angry. Moses was also provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth so you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nursing woman carries a baby, to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are crying to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me. If you are going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If you are pleased with me, don't let me see my misery anymore." The Lord answered Moses, "Bring me 70 men from Israel, known to you as elders and officers of the people. Take them to the tent of meeting and have them stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the spirit who is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you bear the burden of the people so that you do not have to bear it by yourself. Tell the people, 'Purify yourselves in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat because you cried before the Lord, who will feed us meat? We really had it good in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat and you will eat. You will eat not for one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and cried to him, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But Moses replied, "I'm in the middle of a people with 600,000 foot soldiers. Yet you say, 'I will give them meat and they will eat for a month.' If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would they have enough? Or if all the fish in the sea were caught for them, would they have enough?" The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's power limited? You will see whether or not what I have promised will happen to you." Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He brought 70 men from the elders of the people and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit that was on Moses and placed the spirit on the 70 elders. As the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they never did it again. Two men had remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad. The spirit rested on them. They were among those listed, but had not gone out to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, assistant to Moses since his youth, responded, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses asked him, "Are you jealous on my account? If only all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would place his spirit on them." Then Moses returned to the camp along with the elders of Israel. A wind sent by the Lord came up and blew quail in from the sea. It dropped them at the camp all around, 3 feet off the ground, about a day's journey in every direction. The people were up all that day and night and all the next day gathering the quail. The one who took the least gathered 50 bushels, and they spread them out all around the camp. When the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the Lord's anger burned against the people, and the Lord struck them with a very severe plague. So they named that place Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried the people who had craved the meat. From Kibroth Hattaava, the people moved on to Hazeroth and remained there.
Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, Father, we ask that you would help us to understand this passage as we think about the middle. Father, we pray for us here in this room. We pray for those of us who are watching online. We pray for those of us over at Wiseman's. All of us, as we hear and think, Father, we ask that you would be our teacher and that you would help us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes you just need to say, I've had enough. Can't do any more. This is as far as I can go. Last night, Nix and I were at Barangaroo and we were eating steak and food. And you know, sometimes even when the food is so good, which it was, you just have to say, I cannot do any more. I wore my stretchy pants and this is as far as it goes. I can't fit any more in. I have had enough. Sometimes, you know, when you're at the gym or you're going for a run or you're swimming or something and you just get to a point where you're like, I can't do anymore. This is as much as I can do. I've had enough. Or perhaps you're at that kind of point where you can remember when you used to be able to do stuff and you just know you've got to a point where your knees have said, I've had enough. I can't do anymore. This is as far as it's going to go. We all have these moments. Perhaps, you know, you're at work and they keep on asking you to do more and more things and you get to a point where you have to say, I can't do anymore. I have had enough. Or perhaps they're asking you to do things that you don't think are right or that you don't think you can, with a good conscience, do. And so you have to say, this is as far as I can go. I can't go anymore. I've had enough. We all have these moments where we say, I don't want to do any more. Maybe even, I quit. I'm sick of this. And maybe you've said that. Maybe you've said, I'm sick of this job. I'm sick of this illness. I'm sick of going for job interview after job interview and not getting anything. I'm sick of living with my in-laws. I'm sick of going to funerals. I'm sick of these exams. I'm sick of these teachers. I'm sick of these parents. I'm sick of these kids. Maybe you've even said something like, I'm sick of this relationship. I'm sick of not having my prayers answered. I'm sick of these people. I'm sick of this church. I'm sick of this ministry. I'm sick of Jesus. I'm sick of Christianity. I'm sick of it. I've had enough. Can't do it anymore. This is as far as I can go. People say those kind of things. Maybe you've even said those kind of things. People don't often say them publicly. Most often they say them privately, and probably most of the time they just say them quietly, maybe just to yourself. Maybe you've never said it to anyone, but inside you've thought it. I'm sick of this. We all know what it's like to get to that point where you just can't do any more and where you've just had enough. And what we're going to see this week, this morning, from this moment here in Numbers chapter 11, it's where God's people are sick of it. And God's great leader, Moses, is sick of it. And we're going to see not just how do they approach God in that moment, but also how does God approach them, and what can we learn from how, for how we need to walk through our own challenges as we're stuck in our own middle. If you were here last week, you'll remember we were introduced to this place called the middle, the place between promise and fulfillment, the place between where we were and where we're headed, the place between where we've come from and where we're going. This middle bit, it's a place of transition. And all of us have probably been there. Some of us might currently be there, and all of us will no doubt end up there at some point, probably soon. And the question that we asked last week, and we're asking again this week, is what is it like? What can we learn? What does God do when his people find themselves stuck in the middle? Last week, we were with Abram and Sarai and Hagar. And this week, we're going to be fast forwarding a few hundred years. Abram has had a child. We've now got the nation of Israel. They end up in Egypt. They're in slavery. And then eventually, God calls Moses to go to speak to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And eventually, after a whole bunch of rigmarole, Pharaoh lets them go. And you might remember that story. They exit Egypt and God parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land and they're out of Egypt. They go to Mount Sinai. God gives them the Ten Commandments. They're his people. And now they're wandering in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. That's where we're up to. They're not in Egypt anymore, but they're not in the Promised Land. They're stuck in the middle. And let's just say that the middle doesn't go great for anyone. But let's look at it for ourselves. We're in Numbers chapter 11, if you haven't looked it up yet. Numbers 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, "Contemptible people among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried again and said, 'Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna.' The manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium." So there you go. Hope that clears it up for you. The old bdellium. We all know what that is, don't we? Mm-hmm. I had no idea what that was, so I looked it up. Apparently, it's pronounced delium, and it's like a resiny thing. It's kind of like dried sap. So there you go. We've all learned something. So the manna was like this dried sap, resiny stuff, and it was food. And as they would walk through the wilderness, every morning God was providing them this manna to eat, and they were sick of it. Every morning they'd wake up and the ground would be covered with this manna. And what you did is you would collect it, and then tomorrow there'd be more. There was always enough. There was always more. And every morning, God always came through like clockwork. There was always manna. And then we're told, verse 8, the people walked around and they gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones, or they crushed it in a mortar. Then they boiled it in a cooking pot and shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. So they would take it, they would grind it up, make this kind of mush, but then when they cooked it, did you see what it tasted like? It tasted like pastry cooked with the finest oil. They're eating danishes. The finest pastries, right? And that they were nutritional. Exodus chapter 16 tells us a bit more about it. Exodus 16 verse 31 tells us the house of Israel named the substance manna, just as like a little tangent, manna means what is it? So they walked out one morning and they were like, what is it? And they were like, that's what we'll call it that. What is it? So they called it manna, what is it? But then the verse then continues, Exodus 16, it resembled coriander seed, was white, and tasted like wafers made with honey. So you could either mash it up and make pastries, danishes out of it, or you could just eat it like it was, and it was like crunchy nut cornflakes. Wafers that tasted like honey. They're eating like sugar frosties, which is my favorite cereal, and it was for free every morning. So God is graciously providing them with awesome food. And remember, they're stuck in the middle, in the wilderness, in the desert. And how do the Israelites respond? Well, back to verse 4. Contemptible people among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried again and said, who will feed us meat? And actually, there's a certain way you need to read these verses, I think. You need to put on your spoiled, entitled brat at a children's party voice. So this is what they said. They were like, who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite's gone. There's nothing to look at but this. What is it? So they looked at this manna that God was miraculously providing them, and they said, we're sick of it. We're sick of God's provision, his blessing in our life, because it's not what we wanted. Being in the middle is fertile ground for complaining. And what I normally do is we look at these Israelites here and we say, look at these stupid Israelites. Complaining about all this stuff that God's blessing them with. They're such idiots. I would never do anything like that. But you know what I think? I think I look at them and I just think, they're so normal. They're so familiar. How many times have I complained about the amazing things that God is doing in my life? How many times have I dismissed his blessings because I was too stupid to notice them? Or how many times have I was too self-absorbed to register them, or I was too blinkered to appreciate them? The answer is very often. But as well as that, if you have it there, flick back to chapter 10, verse 11. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 says this, during the second year in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud was lifted up above the tabernacle of the testimony. The Israelites traveled on from the wilderness of Sinai, moving from one place to the next until the cloud stopped in the wilderness of Paran. Now, it's just the first four words that I want us to hear. During the second year. They've been eating manna for 2 years, every day, for every meal, breakfast, lunch, and then dinner, and then breakfast, and then lunch, and then dinner, every day, for 2 years, and they're sick of it. And you can kind of understand, but also what they would doing, even though it was understandable, was also very dangerous. Back to chapter 11 of Numbers, we're told halfway through verse 18, the people were saying, who will feed us meat? We really had it good in Egypt. Really had it good in Egypt. Yeah, remember those times? Oh yeah, back in Egypt. When we were slaves, oh, those were good days, weren't they? Back when we were slaves, and they would just make us do heaps of manual hard labor, and if we didn't do enough, they would beat us and our kids with whips. Oh, heady days, weren't they? Those were good times back then when we were in Egypt. We were better off in Egypt. Good times. And it's just like, are you insane? You were slaves in Egypt. You were not better off. Because what they're doing is they weren't just complaining about the food at the canteen. Verse 20, God tells us that what they were doing was they were rejecting the Lord who was among them. We were better off back then. We were better off in Egypt. We were better off as slaves. We were better off without you, God. We were better off without you in our life. That's what they're saying. So back to verse 10. Moses heard the people, family after family, crying at the entrance of their tents. The Lord was very angry. And you can understand why he's so upset. Moses was also provoked. We were better off without you. The middle is fertile ground for complaining, which means it's a very dangerous place to be. Okay, so we're thinking Israel has lost perspective. They're sick of it. They want to go back to Egypt. They're rejecting God. This is bad. But luckily, Moses is there. Good old Moses. Faithful, solid Moses. Unflappable. Surely he's going to bring a calming presence to this whole combustible situation, right? Wrong. This prayer that we're going to read is, I think, one of the most honest prayers I've ever heard, and it's in the Bible. It's raw and it's confronting. I think it's kind of funny. But what's happening here is Moses is having a total meltdown. Verse 11. So Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth so that you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nursing woman carries a baby to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are crying to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me." The middle ground, the middle is fertile ground for despair. Moses is emotionally melting down. And if you think that's too strong of a word, check out verse 15. Moses says, "If you are going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If you are pleased with me, don't let me see my misery anymore. If you love me, kill me now." Moses is struggling. He is exhausted. He has had enough. There's no more left. And remember, Moses didn't even want this job in the first place. When God first called him, Moses tried every excuse he could think of to get out of this. He didn't want this job. He doesn't even want to be here today. It's all just too heavy for him, and he's losing his grip. The middle is fertile ground for despair. And so how does God reply to Moses? What is God going to do when he speaks into this? Well, verse 16, "The Lord answered Moses, 'Bring me 70 men from Israel, known to you as elders and officers of the people. Take them to the tent of meeting. Have them stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there. I'll take some of the spirit who is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you bear the burden of the people so that you do not have to bear it by yourself." In his lowest moment, God speaks to Moses with tenderness and with compassion and with care, and he says, "You're right. I'll help you. I will bring people around you who will share in the burden, others who will help you carry it. I will provide for you so you don't have to carry it by yourself." And that's exactly what happens, and you can see that in verses 24 to 30. That's exactly what God does. But what about the people and their rejection of the Lord and their whinging about meat? Well, as well as being fertile soil for complaining and for despair, the middle is also fertile ground for discipline. And in the next part of the account, it takes a turn. Verse 18, God says, "Tell the people, purify yourselves in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat, because you cried before the Lord, 'Who will feed us meat? We really had it good in Egypt.' The Lord will give you meat and you will eat. And you'll eat not just for one day or two or five or 10 or 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you." And why is this happening? Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and cried to him, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" God gives them what they demanded. But it's not going to be pleasant. God is going to use this to teach the Israelites. He's going to use it to discipline the Israelites. And Moses can't understand how this is going to happen. Where are we going to get a month's worth of meat in the desert to feed hundreds and thousands of people? And verse 23, God says, "Is the Lord's power limited? You'll see whether or not what I have promised will happen to you." And then come down to verse 31. God does exactly that. A wind sent by the Lord came up and blew quail in from the sea. It dropped them at the camp all around, 3 feet off the ground, about a day's journey in every direction. The people were up all day and night and all the next day gathering quail. The one who took the least gathered 50 bushels and they spread them out all around the camp. Just try and imagine that. It's an amazing sight. You've just got quail flying 3 feet off the ground, a day's journey in every direction. Just imagine that. Quail just flying, flapping around. Just a sea, a field of quail. You could knock them out of the sky with a tennis racket. All over. And the one who collected the least collected 50 bushels of quail. Now, as far as I understand, they use bushels to measure grain. I think they still do. So I did some research, and 50 bushels is about 2,000 litres. It's weird to think of quail in litres. But the one who had the least had 2,000 litres of quail. Feels like a lot of quail to me. And then what happened? Verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the Lord's anger burned against the people, and the Lord struck them with a very severe plague. So they named the place Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried the people who had craved the meat. The middle is fertile ground for discipline. Because you read this, or I read this, and I just think, man, that is heavy. People died because they complained about the food. But that's not quite right. People didn't die because they complained about the food. They died because they rejected God. That's why they died. And there's two things for us to zero in on here. The first one is a question that I had, and maybe you had this too while it was being read out or while we've been talking about it. And that is, when the people complained, God became angry and some of them died. But then when Moses complained, God treated him with grace and love and compassion. And so what's the difference between these two things? Why one and not the other? Because they look the same. And what I think is happening is that actually the people and Moses, it looks like they're both doing the same thing. They're both complaining. But what's happening is they're actually doing two very different things. What seems to be happening is the people were complaining about God, whereas Moses was praying to God. And those two things are very different. They were complaining about God, but Moses was praying to God. And when you're in the middle, you need to be very careful. You need to watch your heart very closely. Are you praying to God, complaining to God, or are you complaining about God? Because one of them comes closer to him, whereas the other one pushes him away. One of them opens your heart towards him, whereas the other one closes it off. One of them embraces him in your pain, whereas the other one rejects him because of your pain. And they're very different things. So that's the first thing. Is it about or is it to? But then the second thing is the discipline itself. The thing about God's discipline is that it's not just pain for pain's sake. It's not about trying to wreck the people. It's about trying to rescue them. It's about trying to help them avoid even more pain. When our kids were little, one of the things they loved to try and do is touch the stove. It was either because it was, you know, that bright red that it, or it had cute little blue flames. And they wanted to touch them all the time. And we would stop them and we would grab them and we'd strap them into their high chair and they'd cry like we just wrecked everything. Now, why did we do that? Well, it wasn't because we were trying to stop them having fun. It wasn't because we hated them. It wasn't because we thrived on the tears of the innocent. It was because we knew that if they touched that stove, they would experience a far greater pain that we wanted to protect them from. We knew that if we let them keep doing this, then it would really wreck them. And in the same way, God doesn't hate his people. He's not thriving on their tears. He's not doing it to wreck them. He's doing it to rescue them. He's trying to redeem them. Because if we zoom out, we need to see God knows they're on their way to the promised land. And he needs to get them ready. He needs to help them to learn to trust him. He's growing them. He's maturing them. He's teaching them. He's demonstrating tangibly that he's capable of providing for them, that he's worthy of their trust, that they can depend on him and he won't let them down. The manna arrived every morning like clockwork. Just like you knew the sun was going to rise, you knew the manna was going to be there like clockwork. That's what they were supposed to be learning. And the reason why that was so important was because God knew that when they entered the promised land, they would be tempted to go to the false gods of the Baals for food and water and survival and fertility. He knew they were going to be tempted to go to the false god Moloch and sacrifice their own children for food and water and survival. And God knew that if they don't learn to trust me here, then they're in for a world of pain when they get there. And so God had saved them out of slavery in Egypt. They are his people, but they needed to learn to be his people before they arrived in the promised land. And as we'll see next week when we get to Elijah, once the people get to the promised land, Baal is exactly where they turn. God was right. And it's the same for us. In Jesus, God has saved us from slavery to sin and to death and all that comes with that. We are his people, and here, as we travel through the middle, he is growing us, maturing us to be his people. We are becoming, little bit by little bit, fraction by fraction, pixel by pixel, we are becoming more like Jesus, his son. And so as we journey in the middle, he is helping us get ready for the new creation. And not just that, he's helping us to learn how to survive and thrive in the middle as we become more Christ-like. And so we need to check our own hearts. Are we complaining about God, or are we praying to God? Are we embracing him in our pain, or are we rejecting him because of our pain? Because here, stuck in the middle with him, God's not trying to wreck you. He's trying to rescue you. He's not trying to destroy you and demolish you. He's disciplining you, not so that you become weaker, but so that you become stronger. And so, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what the middle is that you're walking through, or struggling through, or straining through, or crawling through, or barely making it through, whatever that is, no matter what, you are stuck in the middle with him. And we are so much better off with him than without him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are becoming piece by piece more and more like him. Father, we do pray that you would help us in the middle. Help us in our complaining. Help us in our despair. Father, help us to pray to you and to run towards you and not away from you while we live here stuck in the middle. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.